podcast, Design for Life. This is the 18th in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Isaiah, A Willingness to Serve.
If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Go to Psalms, right in the center of your Bible, and turn to the right, and you'll find the book of Isaiah there. In our sermon series, 21 Great Saints, we have asked and sought to answer the question, what kind of a person does God use to make an impact on a degenerating society? What kind of a person does God use to make an impact, to make a difference in a culture in decline? In so doing, we've turned to the Old Testament, ancient times in Israel, and we've looked at the social degeneration of society, the Hebrew society, both morally and politically. And we've highlighted people who have turned the tide, people who have stood true to the faith when others were failing, often miserably. Hebrews 13:7 tells us that we are to remember those who spoke the word of God to us. We're to consider the outcome of their way of life, and here's our marching orders, and then imitate their faith. Imitate the faith of those who've gone before, who have been faithful to God. Last week we saw Hezekiah, a light in darkness, in dark times. He was a man of integrity. 2 Kings 18 says, there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He was a standout. He was a light. And I suggested last week that in part I believe it was due to the influence of a certain prophet, a contemporary of his, by the name of Isaiah. And this morning I'd like to go to Isaiah because I believe there's something specific about him that all of us can imitate as we leave this place. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the 6th chapter, where Isaiah cuts us in on what was his conversion, really, his calling, where God became real and personal to him in his life. Very likely every one of us has a point in life where we can look back and say, you know, that was the day, that was the time, that was the season where suddenly I began to look to God, where my faith came alive, thankfully through the power of the Spirit, actually. God enlivened me, gave me a new life. Something specific here in Isaiah 6 that I think is noteworthy for us as we seek to imitate the faith of these great saints. Chapter 6, verse 1 and following, if you're with me in Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died. You know, death marks us, doesn't it? All of us have family members, friends, a spouse. And it was the year that that person died that everything changes frequently in death. How many of you remember the year that JFK died? And can remember what you were doing at that time when you got the word? That was the impact of Uzziah's death on Isaiah. Uzziah was a good king. He was one of the few who followed wholeheartedly the way of the Lord. But he was stricken with leprosy, we're told, and died, perhaps prematurely. Mysterious to us. Why would God allow a good king to go early instead of continuing in his righteous reign? And Isaiah said it was that year. I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and a vision. He joins with a whole host of Old Testament saints and a number in the New Testament who actually were privied to a glimpse of glory. I don't know, we hear about people who've had near-death experiences, You know, and they see the light, and they go down the tunnel, and they sense angelic presences. And I think there's value in listening to those stories. They tend to correlate, don't they? There's similarities. You see that in the Old Testament and the New. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, I know a man who ascended to the third heaven. I think he's speaking about himself here in third person. And he saw things that are inexplainable. Can't explain them in language to you. John himself had a vision of heaven. The book of Revelation, in essence, is a revelation of God and his glory. And the first thing he sees is a throne and Jesus Christ glorified. Now, John was best friends with Jesus, but he didn't recognize him when he saw him in his glory. Transformed. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. That's good to know that God is seated on a throne, that he's ruling on high. Even in times like the crisis that Israel went through at the death of their king, to know that God is still reigning on high. It said the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. We would call them angels of types. With six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Strange beings. Non-human. A lot of speculation these days about extraterrestrials. We're waiting till the end of June, aren't you, for the government to open up the files here and find out about all these aliens. I think there's been aliens around us since the time of our birth and millennia prior. Extraterrestrials, angels, on assignment here on earth. He said, I saw these beings. They weren't human. Seraphs. And more notable than how they looked and what they did is what they said. Verse 3, they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even Branch County. Don't miss the glory of the Lord around you. Do yourself a favor tomorrow morning or one of these days. Get up early. Get outside and get a sense of creation. The reflection of the image of God and all that he's made around you. It's glorious. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah gets a revelation of the reality of God, glimpse of glory. And suddenly he feels, I'm going to suggest, as though he were naked. You ever walk into a party or a reunion, an event, and realize as you walk through the doors that you're underdressed? That ever happened to you? I thought this was going to be a formal affair or an informal affair, and everybody there is dressed to the hilt except you. And naturally, all of a sudden, you become self-conscious. Or maybe you got a swimming pool in the backyard, and somebody shows up unannounced, and you're in your skimpies, wishing that you weren't, as they were wishing that you weren't. And suddenly, you're self-conscious. Invariably, every time in the Bible somebody encounters God in some form or fashion, they become self-conscious. They become aware of their own humanity, mortality, sinfulness. Genesis chapter 3, God going for a walk, cool of the day, calls out, Adam, where are you? It's time for our daily walk. Where was Adam? I heard the sound of you coming in the garden, and I was afraid. For the first time in his life, he was fearful of God. Why? Because I was naked. He became self-conscious. The impact of sin on your life and mine is we become so absorbed with ourselves. that we lose a sense of God, certainly, and secondarily of others around us. The freest people are the people who have gotten beyond themselves, and they're all about others. Those are the people who are truly happy in life. Every commercial on TV would tell you, you got to get, you got to grab, you got to have, you got to. And the more you amount for self, the more you possess, the more things possess you. He said, I suddenly became aware of myself. Verse 5, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The assumption, and you'll see it time and time again in the Bible, is that that's immediate death, to be in the presence of divinity. We cannot, our humanity cannot handle the direct presence of God. Remember, God told Moses, you can't see my face and live. Therefore what? I'm going to turn my back and I'll pass in front of you, and my glory will be exposed to you in just a small degree. That's typically what you find in the Bible, just glimpses. Looking through a fence in the peephole there to watch the game. Anybody ever do that? Too cheap to pay for the tickets. So we'll go around back there where we can watch through the fence. He gets a glimpse through the fence, and with that, he says, I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm unclean. A sense, or a true sense, of self. And suddenly, God steps in as he routinely does, and he covers for our inadequacies, for our humanity, for our mortality. Verse 6, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Now your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Boy, there's something there that I wish we had time to unpackage. The import of the mouth or the lips, the tongue, words. They really are evidence of, as Jesus said, the contents of your heart. From out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart, or out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Go to the doctor and he puts a popsicle stick on your tongue. Take out your tongue and he checks your body by looking at your mouth. And it's not hard frequently for us to get a sense of where people's lives, their hearts are in reality by the way that they speak. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. God says, no problem. He sends us an angel to make atonement, payment, redemption on behalf of Isaiah. And with that, he reorients his life for a whole new purpose. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I love the fact that Isaiah is willing to serve. He's signing up for something. He's not sure what the assignment exactly will be. He's about to be told that in the rest of the chapter. And you know what? God has asked you to sign on as well. And very likely, when you sign that contract, it's a blank sheet with a space on the bottom where you can sign your name. He's asking you to fully trust him with everything, and he'll fill in the blanks. He'll fill in the sheet if you'll fully devote yourself to him. It's a willingness to serve. Who will go? Isaiah said, well, I can go if you really need somebody. I love that that volunteer spirit. Boy, we got a little commercial this morning. Did you take note of the times? Help needed? Because Frank is asking for people who are willing to serve. Now, the fact of the matter is all of us have some degree of willingness, but the way that life works out is we are unavailable to serve. We are involved in so many things, some necessarily so, that occupy our time and our energy and our efforts. There's very little left when it's time to do something on behalf of the Lord. I think Jesus was clear when he said, seek first the kingdom. Make God's kingdom priority number one. And all these things, everything else that are necessary for you and I to exist, God says, I'll see to it that they fall together. We'll take care of it. Whom shall I send who will go for us? Isaiah said, send me. And so he does. On the spot, God commissions him. Next line, go. Go and tell. You got a message. You're a messenger. You're a prophet of God. And you need to give a message to this generation. The rest is history. You can read about it right here in the Bible, the book of Isaiah. It's one of the most powerful Old Testament books, if you'll take time to read the message that God gave through this saintly prophet who was simply willing to speak. You know, the disciples were likewise called by Jesus and commissioned by him. Follow me, he said. And what? And I'll make you fishers of men. They were fishers of fish, which gives me a clue. The best disciples are fishermen. Has anybody noticed that? Another thing I realized about fishing is God took the earth when he created it, and he put it, he covered it 3/4 full of water and only 1/4 of land, which tells me that God expected men to spend 3/4 of their time on the water and 1/4 on land. Doesn't that follow from Scripture? You've got to be biblical here. Jesus told his disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did. They did. To the point where he finally says, now go. You followed me and I've developed you. Now go and fish for men of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I would like to say there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as the instructions given. We are not Jews, we are Christians. But Christianity is founded and based on the Old Testament. Therefore, both are significant and important. Both contain the Word of God, and to both we should pledge allegiance. We should follow suit. But specifically now, as Christians, we're to follow Christ, and we're to go and make disciples. You know, three different calls of Jesus Christ, if you go back through his ministry, he called men to come to him, to follow him. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Abide in me. The focus was Jesus Christ. That's the first call of Christ on your life. He's calling you to come to him, first and foremost, to know him as Lord and Savior. But that's not it. The second call that Jesus gave people routinely was to join his group, to join in the movement. Not only the person of Christ, but the body of Christ, as he's called in the New Testament, the church. To love one another, to serve one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, one another, one another. In the context, the Christian life is lived in the context of community, of relationships, Christianity, the church. That's the second call of Christ. I've met plenty of people over the years who said, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I always answer the same. Who says? How can you know Christ apart from his body? Because God designed people to grow and to develop in the context of a family. Just like a child born into a family. That's the ideal. There could be an exception. There's some faraway places where there are no Christians, where there are no churches. And occasionally a single person following the best that they're able with great limitations because they need the body. They need the fellowship. They need the spiritual gifts that are available in community. The second call of Christ is the church, the body of Christ. There's a third call, and herein I think is where most of us probably need to attend this morning. He called men to follow him. He called men to join with the group, his disciples. But then he called men to feed sheep. Feed my sheep. Go make disciples. Preach the gospel. Go! The person of Christ, the body of Christ, the cause of Christ. That's the third calling. You've got a mission. He wants to co-mission you. Co-mission us to fulfill his will, his plan, and his purpose for humanity. You know, on our bulletin cover, I don't know if you got one of these this morning. You can compliment Dave Minard. He's always disappointed that nobody notices his design. So when you see Dave this morning, just say, "Hey, Dave, great design on the bulletin. Thanks for doing that. Looks great." You'll notice right there our 2020 commitments from a year ago. I called, just prior to the virus, in fact, I called our church to recommit ourselves to three basic postulates. In fact, and they are neatly found in the calls of Christ. Let me change the order from what you got on your bulletin there. The first, I think, is to live the life. God has called you to live a certain kind of life, to be a certain kind of person, a follower of Jesus Christ. But secondly, corporately, he's called us to be the church, to join with other believers regularly, routinely, to grow, nurture, and accountability. But thirdly, notice he's called you and I to extend the kingdom, to take what you've got and I've got. Like that virus, it's infectious. You can infect others. The closer you get, the more likely the contagion will take in somebody else's life. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you apart, social distance us from the world. And yet the Bible clearly tells us the third call of Christ is to go into all the world, get close to people who have yet to believe, and infect them with the real disease, with Christianity. Live the life, be the church, extend the kingdom. As we've stated, our ideal is every member a minister, all of us ministering. You know, every church in the county should have a sign on their billboard out front, maybe on their front door. We may have to pick one up ourselves. Help wanted. Help wanted. We need all the help we can get. Jesus said the same to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 9. In fact, let me read it with you if you have your Bible. Go to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 9, and we'll start up in verse 35 there. I know it says 37 in your bulletin. And in essence, he is admitting the fact that nobody can do this alone. It's going to take a mammoth effort on behalf of everyone who is true to him to complete his mission. Matthew chapter 9, pick up there in verse 35 if you're with me. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I remember that word from Greek class, splankna. It literally says that he felt sick to his splankna, his stomach, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. How could they be otherwise without the good shepherd? And now our verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now that was 2,000 years ago. We've come a long way since then, haven't we? I mean, we've really advanced things as a culture, society, humanity. Is that still true? Are people still harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd when they're apart from God? Is the harvest still plentiful? And are there few workers, people who are willing to serve, to get their hands dirty in the harvest? What do you think? True today as it was then? If you agree with me, then watch out, because Jesus is about to commission you to do something about it. Verse 38, therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord, raise up people right here in our church who can serve. Within these walls, that's easy. Out there, well, that's the next step. That's the third call of Christ. And like Isaiah, God is pinpointing you, and he's pinpointing me, and he said, who will go for us? Who can we send? I would hope that your response, like mine, should be, send me. If you follow in text there, Matthew chapter 10, the next passage, you'll find the disciples signing on the dotted line. They themselves, like Jesus, begin to go into the villages and the towns, teaching and preaching, even healing in his name, because he commissions them. They were willing to go. And verse 5 of chapter 10 says, so he sends out the 12 in his train. Help wanted. Where do we need help? Boy, Frank said he needs help this week. Simple, fun. You might even get first dibs on some good deals if you get over there before Thursday. We need help day camp. We are lining things up this year, kind of veering off of what's going on this past year. In fact, we canceled with everything else last year at day camp. Isn't that sad? Kids were left out of all kinds of things last year. No way we would do it again. But our theme is courageous kids, overcoming fear with faith. And that theme perhaps applies more to the parents than it does to the kids, because you and I can see beyond the horizon and we sense that there's some dark clouds approaching. Maybe kids don't have that sense. But our focus for the week will be on building courage in kids and the way to do that through faith. And you know what? Not only your kids or your grandkids could benefit from day camp, kindergarten through sixth graders, but I'll bet you know somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe you have a family friend or a neighbor or a niece or a nephew that could as well. And I want to suggest that you ask God as you pull out that flyer, is there somebody I know that I could be instrumental in leading that kid to faith by picking up the tab or by making it an effort to bring that kid over for a week of Bible camp and watch and see what God does, because you're willing to serve. Last year, our kingdom assignment, or this past year in our kingdom assignment, we talked about daring to care, and making efforts, tangible efforts, to contact people who are struggling. One of the cards, you'll see them out on the table there. You're not alone. Well, that's not true. There's all kinds of people who are alone and lonely. Unless you and I dare to care, unless you and I are willing to serve, unless you and I are willing to step up and take the time necessary to write a personal note and get it to that person and say, you're not alone, I'm standing with you, I'm praying for you every day, let me know what we can do. Dare to care is a simple application of your faith and mine. You could do that week in and week out. The cards are out there. Do not be afraid, you're not alone. What you do matters. Acknowledging people, recognizing them personally, and affirming that God is near as he works in and through you. Some years ago, I took out an old rowboat. And not only was the boat tentative if it was going to hold water or not, but the oars were just as bad. And sure enough, in the middle of the lake, I busted an oar, broke off an oar. So I'm stuck out in this boat with one oar. How many of you have ever tried to row a boat with one oar? Have you ever tried that? A couple of you. If you stay on the right oar, guess what you do? You're just going to go in circle. You've done it, haven't you? Takes two oars to row a boat adequately. I talk about, with our membership, people coming into our congregation, the two oars of the church. I think it takes two oars as a church to live the Christian life. The first oar is growth. It's growing in your faith. The second oar is service. What happens to the Christian who only grows, who only comes and receives? What happens to the person who only eats and never exercises? You need to receive, no doubt. You need to be nutriated through God and His Word and people. But guess what? The other oar is service. You need to take in and you need to give out equally so. You need to find the avenue, the venue which God can use you to serve. It could be within a local church. It could be out in the community. Could be at work. But you find your niche, your sweet spot, and you serve and you move that oar. And when you coordinate the two, tell you what, you're going to get somewhere. You won't be like me, stuck out in the middle of the lake. What happens to the person who only serves and who never receives, who only gives? They burn out. Invariably, they'll go down in flames. Two oars of the church. Growth, glad you're here this morning, to grow in your faith, to encourage one another in our faith. But there's more to it. There's the willingness to serve when we leave. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning, to what extent are you willing to serve? Could you say like Isaiah, here am I, send me, accept, and I give God my circumstances in which I'm not willing to serve? Would you say that too? Oh, you may not inadvertently say it out loud, but boy, I've heard all kinds of doozies as far as excuses over the years why I can't. Jesus, in fact, tells a parable about the guys who are invited to the wedding banquet. Remember that? Guy buys five yoke of oxen. He's a used oxen dealer, and he's got to go try out his oxen. He didn't have time to go to the wedding banquet. Another guy bought a field. And rather than going to the banquet, he was so excited he wanted to go out and see the field instead. And he missed the banquet. The third one just got married, of all things. And he wanted to spend some time with his new wife. And Jesus concludes the parable by saying none of the three were included in the banquet. They excused themselves from the royal invitation given them by the king. Don't let that happen to you or me. Number two, which of the calls of Christ have you answered? Remember the three calls? Have you come to Christ personally? In faith, recognizing Him as your only Lord and Savior, and asked Him to forgive your sins, to take control of your life. That's the first call, that you need to start there. But don't stay there. The second call is to be the church. It's to join with others who in like form are doing the same. We're following Him together corporately, and we're helping one another. Synergy, synergizing our growth. But don't stay there. There's a third call, and that is to extend the kingdom, to be the church, to live the life, to extend the kingdom. And then finally, as we conclude, who needs your help this morning? Who is waiting for you to step up in faith, in obedience to God? God said to Isaiah, there's so much to do. We need to send someone who will go for us. And Isaiah said, that'd be me. Here am I. Send me. Say that with me. Here am I. Send me. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would, as we pray? Jesus said, come unto me. Have you come unto Him? If you're not sure, then be sure this morning. Just tell Jesus Christ, Lord, I want to come to You in faith. I know I need You for the forgiveness of my sins and for the future of my life. I want you as Lord and Savior. Jesus called his disciples to join together as a body of believers, fellowship, a church. Have you answered that call? Have you committed to his people to be part of the body where you can grow and sustain your growth? And then finally, he's called us to serve. Are you willing? Without conditions, no exceptions. Here am I, Lord. Send me whatever your will would be. Lord, we thank you for this message this morning as we've turned to Isaiah and now seek to imitate his faith, his willingness to trust you, not knowing what he was getting into, but trusting that you do. That's true for us today. And as Jesus reminds us, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we ask you to raise up workers. And Lord, if you could, would you use us in the work? Could we be part of what you're doing today in the community around us? Could you prompt us and employ us in your service? That's our prayer today. And as always, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.